come before your presence, Lord, this morning. And Lord, we come with anticipation, Father, for what you will bring to us again today. Father, we thank you for our dear brother Henry here and all of his labors of love, Lord, in the past years. And Father, I just pray now that as he stands before us, Lord, that you would fill him, Lord, that you would bless him with your peace and your spirit, Lord, that he would be able to preach your word, Lord, with power and might. And Father, that you would just bind any hindering spirit, Lord, and that we would have open hearts, Lord, to receive what you have for us. And Lord, that you would share through Henry, Lord, what you have for us today, Father. We just beseech you, Lord, for your blessings, Lord, not that we deserve them, but we are asking, Lord, humbly, and that you would meet with us here. Mm-hmm. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning. Then Christian greetings to each one of you. May God's grace and peace be with us here this morning. Appreciate it. The thoughts that have already been shared. When it was announced that Justin was going to have the children's lesson, I wasn't sure which is Justin. And then when he walked up and I asked my wife, I said, my last memory of Justin is when Brother Leon, when your house is being fixed up and we were there and we were doing the siding. And little Justin back then had a little bow and arrow. And that's my last memory of you, Justin. I'm not sure where you're sitting. And here you are. Thank you, brother. Thank you for that lesson. So true. So very true. Brother Marlon, you referenced some hard things to digest of this past week, some news. I share in that. The message that I believe God put on my heart was put on my heart before the news hit our ears, or at least my ears. But I will say that as the backdrop, I think should put a little more weight maybe to the message on my heart already. So I'm not preaching the message because of, but I trust that it will be all the more real. That's the word. Brother Dan, Brother Nelson, thank you for yet another beautiful wedding yesterday. I'm sure you influenced it to be what it was. Church here as in general. It was a true blessing to be yet at another wedding where I would say there was no question what direction things are going. So I really very much appreciated that. Well, we're here by faith this morning. We're called to walk by faith, aren't we? When Brother Steve asked if I would consent to preach here, I did. And then Last week, Saturday, so just a week ago yesterday, I started coming down with something, and it started in the throat, and by Monday, I hardly had a voice. Tuesday, I hardly had a voice. Wednesday, I hardly had a voice. Thursday, I hardly had a voice. Thinking of the commitment to preach and looking at the reality of what I was experiencing, it would have been easy to just have said, there's no way. Brother Steve, find someone else. But I take those moments, I'm not saying it always has to be this way, but I've had numerous of those, where I choose to walk by faith. And I trust that if God gave me a burden for a message, and then something comes and wants to interfere with that, I choose to press through that, whatever that obstacle is at that point, by faith, believing that God will take me through it. And so here we are, and we are still standing by faith, trusting that the voice will hold up. I do think we are on the mend. I definitely feel better than I did. If we could, I'd like to also just ask us to stand and have a word of prayer. Father, we pause in your presence one more time here as we set our heart and our mind towards the thoughts that you'll give us through your word. Thank you, Father, for these brothers and sisters. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for each one that has been praying for us. And Father, we just come before you one more time. Meet with us here. Speak to us. Yes, Father, we desire and we see a need that you would speak to us far beyond the words that would roll off of my lips. Father, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would minister to us the truth of your word as you see we have need. We do have need, Father. In fact, we have a great need. Great need of you. Without you, we are nothing. And without you, we can do nothing. We have a great need. We are nothing in ourselves. We commit ourselves to you, trusting that you'll take the few crumbs that we have here this morning to dish out, and you will multiply them. Father, we pray that you would multiply them to the extent that we would have something to take home with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to the Epistle of Jude. The last letter before we get to Revelation. I like to read this whole letter. Our primary focus will be on the last several verses, 17 on through 25, is where we want to spend most of our time here this morning, but I think it'd be good to read the whole letter. I find it interesting that this epistle has no address. I don't know if you've ever caught that, but it's not addressed to any specific group of believers, any specific group of people. Reading in verse 1 here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Jude here, I believe, would be the half-brother half-brother of our Lord Jesus. And though he doesn't give an address whom he's specifically writing to, we sense warmth in his heart, though, don't we? Says who he is, brother of James, sanctified by God, preserved in Jesus Christ. And then he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So he has a good heart. He has a good desire for whoever would read this letter. His heart is good and right. Amen? And then he goes on and he gives a reason for his sitting down and starting to write. In verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, this was the onset, this was the direction, this was the purpose, this was why he was sitting down. He's going to write to them. The letter would have been different than what we have now. It would have been a letter that would have talked about a common salvation. And I don't know, I wish there was a chapter 2 where we would have that letter. I really do. But we don't. But something came in. Now we know this, that the scripture says that all scripture is written by the inspiration of God. Men and women were driven. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And as they were inspired, they wrote. So we know that this is the inspired word of God. God inspired him. God changed his direction, his intent, his thought from writing of the common salvation. He says that it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, I went through as I read this letter, this epistle here, and I just highlighted every time he talked about ungodly. Ungodly. You can sense there's a burden on his heart. And he uses, or we find in the English translation, in the King James at least, you find this word ungodly 6 times in these 25 verses. So he talks about how men, ungodly men, have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This is Jude's description of these men, these ungodly men. In a nutshell, in plain English, we could say they will amount to nothing in the sight of God, in the direction that they're going. Clouds that appear will have bring rain, but no rain comes. A tree that looks like it's going to bear fruit, might even bud, fruit might even start to grow, but then it dries up. Jude has a burden here. Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speech which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So our focus, like I said, will be primarily verses 17 on down. Here in that portion, in verse 17, starts off with the words, the admonition, the exhortation that we are to remember the words spoken before of the apostles. So with the backdrop of everything that's happening, the corruption that's coming in, the deception that's coming in, Jude, whoever he's writing to, and because it's not addressed, I think it's safe to say that his heart would be, whoever reads this epistle. I'm not addressing it to anyone specific. This is true for everyone. Makes no difference where you find yourself. If you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. So he has a burden for Christianity in general. And he says, Remember the words of the apostles. What words? You notice that he doesn't say what words. So he's saying, remember, recall, don't forget. In the midst of these men that have come in and have turned the grace of our Lord Jesus into lasciviousness, into a license to live however they want to live, don't let them deceive you and rob you of the truth that you have heard. The truth that you know. I can only imagine that as believers were reading this letter, and as they were experiencing what Jude describes, what these men are doing, there's a lot of havoc. You know, this past week we heard of one soldier that had fallen. And that has its effect. I think Jude, in writing this letter, was seeing the believers were experiencing men falling left and right. He has a burden. Remember. You know, we do well to remember, don't we? It is the lack of remembering that often leads us to our downfall. Sometimes it's not a lack of remembering. Sometimes it's purposely choosing not to remember. Going against what we know. You know, when we go against what we know, we are sure to fall. More sure than if we forget something. James would call that the sin of omission. Or we're guilty of sinning knowing that we're sinning. Guilty of not doing what we know we should be doing. So remember the words. Now, in part, I said Jude doesn't give us the words we are to remember, the words of the apostles. But I think the words that he probably had in mind go right along with what he says here, how in the last days there shall be scoffers, mockers. The Apostle Paul there, if we were to turn to 2 Timothy 3, I think it is, warns how in the last days these perilous times will come, and what will all display itself, and how it will flesh itself out. What Jude is talking about, I think, is pretty much parallel to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. Remember the warnings given of these mockers, scoffers. Remember the warnings given how men will come in and live after their own ungodly lusts. Jude doesn't give us a lot of information, not a lot of detail. But if you read this epistle, you get a description of what these men will look like, what they will do, how they will appear. One, they will mock. Two, they will be unlike God. They'll be extremely selfish. Three, they will cause divisions. Fourth, they will be very worldly minded. And fifthly, they will be men that have not or are not, at least not, I would say have not, the Spirit of God. Probably men that had the Spirit of God. Probably men of great influence in the past. I believe that in a nutshell, these will be individuals that are driven purely by their own fleshly desires. So in the face of that, Jude tells us to to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Isn't it interesting that he uses the word most holy? Evidently, these men that have come in and have corrupted the grace of our God, turned it into lasciviousness, they would still profess to be believers. They would still have a faith. But it's not the most holy faith. It's not the true faith. It's a corrupted faith. It's a defiled faith. So we're told to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And one way that we will do that is by remembering the teachings of the apostles. We're going to take it back to what the apostles taught. Further, he says that we are to pray. We're to pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Spirit. That itself could be a message by itself. What does that look like? He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. He also says that we are to eagerly anticipate the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. So he's laying before the believers a perspective of eternity that contradicts everything that's happening in the present. So what is the burden of Jude here? I believe that perhaps a primary burden of Jude is that the believers will remain faithful and avoid deception. Earlier here we read, it talks about these men coming in. They're creeping in unawares. What does that mean? What does it mean? How can these men, how can they come in, creep in? You know, creeping is kind of almost like a snake in grass. How can they creep in unnoticed, unawares? How could such men creep in here, in this assembly this morning? Is it possible? How? By a confession or a profession? Yes. Well, a false, yes. They can come in unawares, they can creep in unnoticed as was shared by a false profession. But brothers, sisters, by all appearance, they could resemble you and I. Man has gotten very good to do what Justin was teaching the children. Cover up. Cover up. Make it look good. Dress right so that you blend in. Sound right. Though it's false on their part, it's not in their heart, it's not part of their life. Sound right. Because if they don't sound right, they're probably not going to get an ear. But if they look right and sound right, it's like a magnet. Guards are down. And we become vulnerable. Now, I'm not trying to plant a a seed of distrust for our brothers. I'm saying when we don't know someone, they can creep in unawares, but they can look like us. They can sound like us. These can be men who know what to say and just when to say it at just the right time. They creep in by appearing to be very loving and caring people. That's how false doctrine comes in. That opens the door to plant seeds of deception. However they come in, however they creep in, it goes unnoticed. And regardless of how they appear, how godly they appear, there's a wrong, unholy, ungodly motive that's driving them. And sooner or later, it manifests itself. It can't be covered all forever. It comes out. Numbers 32, 23, I think it is. Did you quote that verse even? Possibly. Be sure that your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, it comes out. But the time that they have, looking right, sounding right, they take that opportunity and they plant seeds. Seeds of deception. With impure, unholy motives. Their goal, their primary goal and motive is to get you and I to accept the doctrine of living after the flesh and still be okay in the sight of God. Turning the grace of our God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and turning it into lasciviousness. They want us to believe that we're still standing in grace by grace while we're living after our own flesh. Verse 4, if crept in unawares, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So Jude has a burden that the believers would be equipped so that they would not be swept away and deceived. Alongside, right alongside of that burden, I think there is a parallel burden, an equal burden that Jude carries. And that is the need for the believers to be solidly established in the most holy faith, so that they can lend a helping hand to someone who is being swayed. Someone who's brought to a place by these men that have crept in unawares by false doctrine infiltrating them. And now they're in a place of, who's right? Who's right? I'm hearing more than one voice. Both are saying they're right. All are saying they're right. Who's right? Jude would have a burden that we would be so solidly established in our walk with God that we can help them to keep them from totally falling into deception. He says there in verse 22, of some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, are hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So my heart here this morning is to encourage us as believers in our faith. And like I said, this burden was here before we heard of this soldier falling. But we need to, brothers and sisters, we need to be continually equipping ourselves. We put on, and then we must continually put forth effort to keep on. Or else, if things that we have put on fall off. When you think of Jude and God shifting his direction in the, you know, he set out to write about the common faith, the common salvation, God changing direction there, placing a burden on his heart, where do you and I find ourselves this morning with all that we see and hear that's going on in the name of Christianity? Do we share Jude's burden? Is there cause to be concerned today? Is there cause to take what Jude wrote here and proclaim it and take it to Christianity? Is there still validity there? My heart this morning is that we would exercise ourselves in maintaining a solid connection with God. You know, right application of God's word, right practical application is good. But no amount of good application of God's word will take us through. Faithfully to the end. There's a lot of good application in a lot of areas, a lot of church groups. That alone will not do it. No amount of conservatism will take us through to the end. So often we get caught up with conservative versus liberal. No amount of conservatism will do it. Have a very conservative soldier down. We have a very conservative soldier down. Didn't do it. What's going to keep you and I? Nothing other than a solid connection, a solid relationship with God. And out of that, practical application is born and applied. Out of that, we have our being. We have our doing. We have our reasons why this and why not that. But you remove that outside of a relationship, a connection with God, and it becomes dead. It's only as strong as our own flesh at that point. And that's weak. So I want to encourage us in the way of being in the Word, the need for the Word, but probably won't even allude to the Word of God that much. But the Word of God is a seed. And if we receive it as a seed, as a natural seed that we would plant in our garden, the seed of God, the seed of God's Word is very much alive, just like the seeds we put in the garden. It will do what God has purposed it to do. It will do. It will grow up and fulfill the very purpose whereunto God has sent it. Just like the seeds we put in the ground. This seed is good. So there's that aspect, which we probably won't speak a whole lot to as much as I would like to. But I feel the need to put the emphasis this morning on the importance of maintaining our prayer life. Maintaining our prayer life. Many of you grew up, maybe more of you still do than what I realize, but many of you at least grew up with wood stoves. I like wood stoves. When we're at my in-laws, their primary heat source is still a wood stove. And I like the smell, I like to look, I like the feel of the heat. I like wood stoves. You know, probably better than I do, what it's like to stoke the fire. Maybe there's someone here saying, what does that mean? What does it mean to stoke? Because maybe we didn't use the word stoke. I don't know if you did or didn't. But to stoke the fire literally means to add fuel to or stir up to make it burn stronger. Stoke it. To stoke is to intensify. By stoking, we keep what is already there. We keep it going and we enhance what is going. It's like adding oxygen to a flame that's already there and it burns hotter and brighter. Stoking is a means of keeping things alive. So this morning we want to focus on stoking our prayer life. Stoke our relationship, that aspect of our relationship with God. When you consider your Christian experience, do you see that there's a need to stoke the fire? What happens when you don't stoke a fire in the wood place, in the wood-burning fireplace? What happens? Someone. It dies. Have you found that it's the same way in our Christian life, in our relationship with God? Unless we stoke it, it just kind of dies. Things cool down. The sad thing is we don't always feel that the room, the heart, is getting cold and that there's a need for stoking. So are we stoking our prayer life? There's a sad observation that I'm sure many of us have made. The observation is this, that almost nothing decays so fast in the fallen human heart as the desire to pray. Let's contemplate for just a minute or so here. What is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is the breath of the Christian life. How important is breathing to our physical, natural being? Are you with me in that prayer is that important, that it is the very breath that keeps our spiritual being alive? Prayer is the Christian's lifeline. How important is a lifeline? Saying the same thing as the breath, but putting it in different words. Prayer. If it's the breath of the Christian life, if it's the lifeline, then everything depends on it. Agreed? Everything depends on it then. And yet, isn't it sadly amazing that As a Christian, we sometimes think we can go without breathing. What does prayer do? How important is prayer? Prayer is what gets God engaged on our behalf. Prayer engages God. So sometimes maybe we find ourselves wondering, why is nothing happening? Or why is so little happening? Why don't I see God moving more? Well, let's ask ourselves, are we praying? Are we praying? Maybe the lack of seeing God work and move is a sign to us of a lack of prayer. And God's waiting. What else is prayer? Prayer is an avenue through which we, as believers, can fully express ourselves to God. With the things that burden us, with the things that cause us to rejoice, the light and the heavy, everything, we can come before God and we can just fully express ourselves. David is a good example of this. Prayer is the line that connects mankind with their Creator. Prayer is an act of faith through which we strengthen our faith. We step out in faith, we act on faith, and thereby we strengthen our faith. Lord, increase our faith. You ever pray that? Start praying. And God will probably strengthen your faith. You know, having gone through what I shared at the beginning here, how things did not look very promising that I'd be able to preach here today, I take those opportunities to strengthen my faith. God, I trust you. I put my dependence upon God. Because there's absolutely nothing that I can really do to bring back my voice. I mean, I can suck on fishermen friends and I can take oil of oregano and I can do all of those things. But unless God comes through, none of those things are going to help me any. Pray for faith. Sure. Pray for faith. But pray in faith. And God will increase our faith. In prayer, we have the opportunity, yes, as we express ourselves, we have the opportunity to bless God, to glorify Him, to honor Him for who He is and what He's doing in our lives. Prayer strengthens, it maintains and strengthens the connection that we have, that relationship. So we bless God. In prayer, we should take the time to reflect on the goodness of God and just overflow with gratefulness. You know, if we don't take the time to do it, doesn't mean we don't appreciate these things, but we don't appreciatively think about these things. But you take the time to come before God in prayer and you contemplate, you meditate on, and all of a sudden, wow, I am so grateful. It comes out in a different way. In prayer, we petition God for our needs, but not ours only. We pray on the behalf of others. We intercede. Prayer, what is it? I'm going to suggest here this morning that prayer is, among many things, mankind responding back to God. It's our avenue of responding back to God. In prayer, we show our dependency to God for our need of Him. Prayer clearly indicates, if it's coming from the heart, not just the motion, that we are dependent, that I'm insufficient, I am weak, I have nothing, but in Him I have everything. So if prayer is all of this and more, the list could go on, why is it then that prayer is so easily neglected? Why? Why does prayer tend to fall to the wayside so often? Why does prayer so often become the last resort instead of the first resort? Why? If we want to escape all the deception and corruption in this world, we need this communication line. We need it to be clear. We need it to be good and strong. Almost nothing decays so fast in the fallen human heart as the desire to pray. I want us to stoke our prayer life this morning. Stoke it to where there is a true devotion to prayer. There is nothing more vital than prayer to the Christian life and maintaining that relationship. And yet, few things are more susceptible to neglect than prayer. Men, women love to do things where they're seen, where they're heard. To be in the public eye, so to speak. Prayer is something you do where, well, maybe no one hears you. And maybe no one sees you. And somehow that gets undermined as least or at least less important than many other things. And yet nothing can truly be God glorifying, God honoring, coming forth out of a Christian's life if it's not born in prayer and through prayer. So as a fire in a stove, so the fire of prayer needs attention and needs stoking. I trust that we have many prayer warriors here today. I don't doubt that. Many prayer warriors. I trust that we are a praying people. But I could be wrong. I could pick out in the crowd here someone who I really think and call you forth and say, you strike me as a praying person. But I could be wrong. So as much as I think that we are a praying people and like to think we are a praying people, I'm going to have you ask yourself, am I a praying person? Am I a praying person? Ask yourself, do I pray when I'm all alone? Not one called upon to pray, not in a prayer group setting. Do I pray when I'm all alone? When I read the Word of God, do I read it prayerfully? You know, it makes a huge difference whether we just read the Word or whether we read it prayerfully. Could there be someone here who says, what are you talking about? I'll just say this. Try it. Pray over the Word. Pray the Word as you're reading the Word. I don't know if there's a better way of making the Word of God more personal than that. Pray over the Word as you read the Word. Pray the Word. I was blessed this morning in the prayer room. You know, brother after brother prayed, and when he prayed, there was portions of that prayer that was just the Word of God. That strengthens our relationship. That confirms the Word of God in our heart. Prayer and the Word hardly are separable. They go together. They go together. In Revelation 5, verse 8, we get a picture there of God storing up the prayers of His children. And I thought of bringing up maybe a nice fancy little bowl. I don't know if there's a nice fancy bowl in the kitchen here or not, but I didn't go there anyway. But picture with me as if I had a nice bowl here. Revelation 5, 8. And when he had taken the book, and four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Imagine, I had a bowl up here, a nice big bowl, and out of it flowed just a pleasing aroma. Like that smell. That's a beautiful fragrance. The picture we have here is that God has a bowl like that, and there is a sweet aroma coming from that bowl, and that is not some perfume. It is the prayer of the saints. If God collects our prayers in a container, so to speak, that speaks to me of that God values our prayers, brothers and sisters. They're valuable enough that He collects them. He holds on to them. It tells me that our prayers are significant in the sight of God. Significant prayers coming out of insignificant people. It tells me that our prayers are heard and they are precious. Full of odors. The prayers of God's people, an incense that's welcoming to God. So God keeps them. He stores them up. That, to me, doesn't cease to amaze me. That should encourage us to pray and to keep on praying. If that's what God does. In Revelation 8, 3 through 5, there we read the account of an angel offering incense with the prayers of the saints, which rise to God, causing thunder and lightning, signifying, I believe, divine response from God as a result of the saints praying. I said earlier that prayer engages God. Listen to these verses. Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. What's the cause? What was the cause of the engagement here? Our prayers. Our prayers. I think that many times we lose sight of the importance of prayer. All too often, I think we limit prayer to the smallest trio upon the earth. Me, myself, and I. I wonder how many times our lack of prayer simply keeps God from doing what he longs to do and refuses to do. Not that he can't do it, but he refuses to do it because people aren't praying. It's not that God needs us. Let's not feel important here. Not that God needs us. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He doesn't need us to stoke him. But he's chosen to withhold many things due to a lack of asking. Or maybe there is asking, and maybe there's much asking, but it's asking with a selfish motive. And God just sits. Says, I can't. Why does God wait? Because he wants this relationship between you and I. He values that relationship. He knows God is all wise. He's all knowing. He knows that that is what will keep us. That will keep us from falling. James would put it this way. He says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war and ye have not. Why not? Because you ask not. Then verse 3 says, ye ask and ye receive not. So now you're still in the same position. You desire to have. You don't have because you don't ask. And then you do ask and you're still empty-handed. Why? Because he says, you ask amiss. With selfish motives, selfish reasons, wanting to consume it upon your own lusts. But may God help us to walk honestly and humbly. If we're going to have an effective prayer life, we need to be in tune with God. We need to be walking in the Spirit of God. We need to be walking after the Spirit of God, not the flesh. Let's pray out of the dependence upon God. And truly we are. We really are. Sometimes we may not see it that way, but we are. As we walk humbly with God, after the Spirit of God, praying, depending upon God, then God in return breathes into us all that we need to live the life that he's called us to live. God breathes into us what we need for that life. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 4. I trust that none of us here question whether God answers prayers or not. First Chronicles chapter 4. I want to give you a minute to scan, just scan over. You know what it means? Just to scan. Scan over the first 8 verses. And then skip down to verse 11 and scan the rest of the chapter. Just quickly. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot to know the context if you do that. Scan the first 8 verses and then scan verses 11 through 37. What does your scanner detect? A bunch of names, right? Genealogies. I mean, name. Just names. Name after name after name. But, this, put your eyes on verse 8. No, verse 9. Verse 9 and 10. Right in the middle of all those genealogies, we have inserted a beautiful testimony. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Right in the middle of all those names, you have this testimony. To my knowledge, this is the first and the last time that we ever read or hear about Jabez. Right here, in the middle of these genealogies. So, he is practically a nobody if you consider biblical history. I mean, here he is. You got 2 verses out of the whole Bible. But oh, what a testimony. What a testimony. Question for us, if you and I were going to get only a 2-verse biography at the end of our life, what would we want it to say about us? If only 2 verses would describe our life, nobody knows us, nobody will get to know us, all they have is 2 verses that describe your life. What kind of a picture do you want them to get of you? I'd be happy with the picture we get of Jabez. I'd be happy with that. I don't need books written about me. But I can leave a clear testimony. Just a clear testimony that I had a connection with God. I communed with God. God communed with me. There was an interaction back and forth. It was real. That's all that matters. I need no fame. I don't need books. 2 verses will do. Jabez, here he is. He appears on the scene. He prays for the blessing of God and God's nearness. God hears and grants his prayer, and he's back off the scene. Jabez is not a man that was remembered for what he did. We don't know what he did. But he is remembered for what he prayed and for what happened as a result of his prayer. Is that legacy good enough for you and I? Considering our prayer life, and my hour is up.
Consider your prayer life. Are there things that you are passionately praying for? Passionately. Like praying for with deep desire. Praying for with emotion. Begging God. Crying for. I think probably all of us have those moments, more intense than other times. You know, as parents, when you have children reaching the age of accountability, probably more than ever, you pray earnestly for their salvation. I mean, you've been praying leading up to, but when you realize they could be kicking against the pricks, you begin to pray more earnestly. That's good. Right. Prayer doesn't have one steady temperature. It's okay. Like I said earlier, in prayer we can fully express ourselves. God's okay with tears when we pray. God's okay with rejoicing when we come into His presence. I think God needs to see all of those. He needs to see all of us. Prayer is not just one even temperature. So how can you stir up? How can you stoke the fire of prayer in your life? I think that's a fair question. And I have a couple of suggestions here. You might find it helpful to purposefully read various accounts of praying people. I think of George Mueller, a praying man, very inspirational. Take examples from the Bible, both Old and New Testament, of men and women who prayed and how God heard them. Let that stoke the fire. We have, thankfully, many good testimonies, biblical and more modern day, of men and women who walked with God, who communed with God, and God came through. Add that to your own collection of where God has come through. Don't forget how God's come through for you. God was faithful there. He'll be faithful again. Faithful is His name. That's who He is. But allow those testimonies, whether it's personally experienced or that of others, to stoke the fire. As you do that, this concept of praying and God hearing and storing them up and coming through begins to consume your thinking. And that's good. Prayer ought to be thoughtful. Much more effective to pray from a mind that's filled with versus just nonchalantly coming before God and we say some words. We call it a prayer. I think too often that's sadly what happens. We call it prayer, but the heart, the mind is somewhere else, not there. Now, having said that, we can use prayer to bring our heart and mind there into its right place. But prayer is intended to be a means of us expressing ourselves before God, unburdening ourselves. It's a means of receiving from God. And in order for that to happen, we must be engaged, not just nonchalantly approach God. If prayer is a struggle for you, personal, private prayer, if that's a struggle for you, I would suggest to stoke it, start praying about prayer. You know that it's okay to come before God to pray about prayer. The disciples came to Jesus. They said, Master, teach us to pray. We can come before God in prayer, asking about prayer. Asking God to revive this thing, to make it real. And I would say, have a plan. Have a plan. Have a list, whether it's mental or actually written down. You want to stoke the fire? Have some fuel ready. Some needs, some desires. Have them there. Why pray? Well, in addition to what we've already said, I would say this yet. Prayer is a means of grace. A means of grace. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for mercy. Looking for grace. Looking for God, really, to keep us unto eternal life. For eternal life. Sorry. Maybe I'll end here with just this verse here out of Luke 21. Jesus speaking here, he says, watch ye therefore and pray always. Why? Watch ye and pray always. Why? That ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Prayer equips us. What Jesus, what he says there prior to this is a little different than what Jude says here. But really, in a nutshell, it's one and the same. That we remain steadfast in him. Unmovable. Our relationship doesn't sever. Prayer keeps it together. Pray that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man at the last day. Prayer is a means of persevering to the end in faith and then being able to stand with joy before the King of glory. Now unto him that is able to keep you. We have our part to do, but the keeping power is in him. And he's able to present us faultless. Able to present us faultless. That to me is just absolutely amazing. He's able to do that with joy. A quote that I saw on a plaque, I'll read here yet. Actually seen that on the way here this weekend on a plaque. Always pray to have eyes that see the best in people, a heart that forgives the worst, a mind that forgets the bad, and a soul that never loses faith in God. If you don't know what to pray for, there are some good things to pray for right there. Pray for eyes to see the best in people. A heart that forgives the worst. A mind that forgets the bad. And pray for a soul that will never lose faith in God. May God add his blessing.